But what did Jesus say? He said, I go and I prepare a place for you. So if the houses here that are so beautiful are made of brick, and the streets in heaven are made of gold that's so pure, then what's our mansion made of? When we get to heaven, I believe that that man got it right, that his experience was real. 90 minutes in heaven. But there are other experiences that were a little bit different. Similar but different, scriptural but a different experience. A man died and an angel took him, carried and flew with him over a city. That's different. But the city was magnificent. And in the middle of the city, he described a structure that he said was akin to a stadium. I don't think anything in heaven is going to be describable by words on earth. But I think everything in heaven is going to be similar. Just magnificent. The Bible says that we're going to sit in the grandstands. And in the grandstands, God will evaluate the unsaved. As we're sitting in the grandstands, God will evaluate the unsaved. The Bible says that there is a great host, a cloud, a host of witnesses that is watching our lives. Right? That's what Paul said. There are such a great cloud of witnesses who observes our lives. And the picture there is of a contest. And in a stadium, which of course in those days was a popular pastime. And this is the picture that Paul is presenting, that we are in a stadium and our lives are a spectacle. Now people in heaven can see us. Right? There are some scholars who say maybe you can't see through the crystal sea. There's no place in the Bible where it says you can see through the crystal sea. And that's true. However, we do know that people in heaven can see us. And we know that because Paul did say that we are surrounded by a cloud of witnesses who are in heaven. And these are the souls of the saints who have gone before us. So the saints who have gone before us can see us. Whether it's through the crystal sea or a stadium field. Who knows what it is? What does it matter? They can see us. This man described a stadium-like thing, structure. We know that at the White Throne Judgment, we will be in the grandstands. And we will be watching. We know that there's a gate there. The man who had died in 90 minutes of heaven described it. He said it was exactly as the Bible described. He was surprised by the smallness, the narrowness of that gate. You would think that the gate of heaven would be glorious and magnificent. He said it was really very simple. But it was pearly in color and texture, but it was not pearl. It's a pearly gate. And in the gate, he looked through the gate and he could see the street and trees, and the street was made of gold. God prepares a place for you. Can you imagine walking down the street in heaven? And really, the buildings are ordinary but extraordinary. They are buildings. We are accustomed to buildings. We know what buildings are. But heaven's buildings. Christ was a man, but he was not a man. He was a man, but he was God. I think there's a certain dichotomy about heaven that can be almost analogous to that one. Where it's a building, we know buildings, but it's heaven. There are buildings here, but they are not heaven. Those buildings are buildings in heaven. There is a city, it is shining, and it sits on top of a great hill. It's a great city. It has measurements, 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles. This is an enormous city, and it sits on a hill. It has a wall. There's precious stones in the wall. It has a foundation that is a very unique foundation. It's multicolored foundations. Some of it you can actually see through. And the colors are various in the foundation of the city. There is no night. There is no night in heaven. There is only day. When we enter heaven, if we go through the gate, the Bible says that the gate is in fact narrow. And there's a way that leads to the gate. There's a path. Outside of the city, there is a path. I imagine maybe the path is going up the hill. Right? Satan was found on the sides of that hill. He was being thrown out. He had separated himself from that city. And he was on its side as he was proclaiming his grandeur before God. There is a temple in that city. The Ark of the Covenant is in that temple. There's a temple there. There's a river that goes through the heart of the city. There's trees that line the river. There are animals there. We know that. I believe that the animals that die are there also. That's scripture. People say the Bible doesn't say it, animals don't have a soul. Nowhere in the Bible does it say animals do not have a soul. However, it does say in the Bible that animals have the breath of life in them. And when the flood came, everything that had the breath of life perished. That meant the animals also have the breath of life. The Bible says that the animals, all that is created, all flesh, that's what it says, all flesh will praise God and give glory to God. That means that the animals will praise Him also. There is evidence in the Bible that it could be that the animals once had ability to speak. This is why Eve did not freak out when the serpent started talking to her. I mean, think about it. How weird would that have been? You think that would have caught her attention? Imagine you're walking down in your driveway or your garden and there's a black snake and you say, "Hey, how you doing, Simon?" You say, "Well, I'm okay. How you doing, snake?" No, you'd say, you'd probably have your mouth drop. You wouldn't say anything. Did that thing just talk? But it says that the animals, the souls of the animals are being shepherded right now. They're being watched and shepherded right now. They are in heaven. My thought, probably, is maybe there is a field in which they are being shepherded. There are animals there. God made the animals. He didn't make them carelessly. He made them to be our companions. Do you think He will get rid of our companions? Absolutely not. He made them for us. death came to all flesh because of the fall of man, but guilt only came to man, not to the animals. The Bible says that the animals call out to God when they are hungry. They know who He is, at least instinctually, if nothing else. The animals are there. We know there are horses. We know there are horses. We know there are lions. We know there are lambs. We know there are animals. The tree of life is a unique tree. It lines the river. The tree of life is not a single tree. It's a species of tree. And along the river is the tree of life. Imagine the cherry blossoms in Washington along the tidal basin. Now imagine, it's the same idea. There is a river in heaven, and along the river are trees of life. Instead of cherry trees, they're trees of life. They have unique properties. You'll be able to eat from them, but not everyone can eat from them. The morning star crowd of Revelation 2 and 3 will eat from them. In heaven, you will see your loved ones who were born again. That man, when he had his experience in heaven, said they actually came outside of the gate and they met him there. It was people who had affected his life. It wasn't people so much who he had affected. It's those people who had affected his life that came to see him. Doesn't that make perfect sense? Because he is part of their full reward. And say they came to welcome him. He saw his grandfather there. Other people, friends he had not seen in a very long time, he saw. He is there. When you die, God will stand up from the throne to welcome you home. He is not impersonal. He's welcoming a bride. There is food. You're going to be there for dinner. You will. You'll be there for the marriage supper of the Lamb. Every born-again believer will be there for the marriage supper of the Lamb. There are tables, horses, trees, houses, roads, buildings, a temple, food. It's going to be very ordinary and very extraordinary at the same time. There will be no sickness. We will be like the angels. We will not be angels, but we will be like them. We'll have a glorified body like the angels have. We won't have the same identity. Our identity will be greater. Our identity will be bride of the Lamb. This is why the angels, although they are greater than we are, although they see Him on a daily basis face to face, and yet they are here in this very room. I personally believe that God will give it to us one day that they appear. That He will actually allow them to show themselves to us. It happens from time to time in churches where the Word of God is purely preached. I believe it will happen here also. When you get to heaven, you will see these things. When you get to heaven, you will see the wall with the narrow gate. And you'll see the grandstands and the roads. And you'll see how ordinary and extraordinary it is. You'll be wearing a robe. It will be white. But it will be different than the kind of robe we have here that would be white. It won't be like the way that they portray people having worn robes, let's say a couple thousand years ago. This will be a unique robe. It'll have a unique glow to it, a certain purity to the color. Heaven will have colors that are different than colors here. I never understood. Pastor Stevens once talked about it in his message, Last Looks, Last Words, Last Thoughts. I always get the order wrong. That's what I'm calling it. But God gave him a heart vision where he had to pull off the road because it was so clear. And he said the colors in heaven were unbelievable. It was spectacular. I never understood what that meant until I was flying south to Venezuela one day at sunset. And I was facing the west side of the plane. I was in the window seat on the west side of the plane looking at the sunset. And the colors at 35,000 feet at sunset are unearthly. They're brilliant. I've never seen colors like that before or since. They are unique, vibrant, rich, and brilliant colors. They are beautiful. They were ordinary colors, purple and red, blue. But they were brilliant. They were extraordinary. I believe heaven will be both ordinary and extraordinary at the same time. It is our home. We are citizens of that place. We have a place there. Do you understand what that means, to have a place? That means there is a specific belonging. Not just an acceptance, but a belonging. We belong there. We are accepted, we are a part of it, and we are embraced by heaven, and we belong. It is our place. It is our home. It is our family. We belong there. We are desired there. There is no rejection there. There is desire of having us there. And so we are desired in heaven. There are plants. I find it impossible to believe that there would only be trees and nothing else. Why? Where did God come up with the idea of grass or of a flower? And certainly God came up with it. Where did God come up with the idea of a rose or a carnation? Do you know where? I believe God came up with it for earth because it was already in heaven. See, on earth as it is in heaven. On earth as it is in heaven. Heaven is not fallen. I believe that heaven was the model for the earth. Why? Because why would God give Adam less? Adam was the unique creation of God. I don't know how the angels were created, whether they were spoken into being or molded. I don't know when they were created. I know they were created in eternity past at some point. But I do know this much, that about 6,100 some odd years ago, or in that ballpark, God took some dirt and He made a man. He made the man. Isn't that amazing? The hands of God touched the dirt to make a man. I don't know how many people have ever worked with clay, but when you mold it and you put it in your hands, there's a certain attachment to it. It's your creation. And you give it beauty, and you mold it according to your thoughts and your desire as to how it should be. God took the clay and made the man. Why would God give him less than He would give to the angels? if God was going to be in the Garden of Eden, and He was, speaking to him every single day, teaching him, having union, communion, fellowship with the man, why would He give him less than what was in heaven? And though we are a fallen world, we are still the world that He created. Where did God come up with the idea for flowers? I bet you will find some beautiful ones in heaven. On earth as it is in heaven. When you die, an angel will meet you. People talk about being in a void, and people talk about leaving their body and hovering, and that I have no doubt about those things, that you leave your body through your mouth. That's how they say it happens. And if you have ever seen someone die, there is an unnaturally long exhale that is their last breath. It's not, I think, what the lungs can hold. The exhale is far too long. There is nothing about the lungs when you die that would say, okay, deflate an extra amount. But there is an unusually long exhale. The people who have died and been resuscitated said that their soul left through their mouth. One report I heard, I don't know if it was a man or a woman, but their foot got stuck. It was good. Their foot got stuck in their mouth. But it did happen. I believe it did happen. These people, when they died, they said that their soul left through their mouth and they hovered over their body. I remember the account of one man. His family was there and they were weeping because he had died. And he said to them, but of course they could not hear him, but he tried to communicate. He said to them, don't weep, I'm here. Don't cry, I'm here. And then of course the doctors resuscitated him. He had been ill for a long time and he said he had never felt so good. There are people, reports of people who died in an emergency room. I'll never forget the report of one woman who died in an emergency room in a hospital. And she died and her soul left her body and it moved into the waiting area and she saw her daughter there. And then the doctors resuscitated her. She hadn't seen her daughter that day. Her daughter was at school and she went to work or whatever her business for the day had been. She went about that. And when she died, she saw her daughter in the waiting room. And the doctors resuscitated her. She entered back into her body. And her neighbor brought her daughter. And apparently she and her neighbor were good friends. And she said, why did you let my daughter wear that? But she hadn't seen her yet. Sure enough, she was dressed exactly as she saw her when she died. The account of the little girl. Middle of the night, comes knocking on the doctor's door. A small town, I believe it was in Maine. Little girl knocking on the doctor's door in the middle of the night. Doctor comes to the door and she says, doctor, you have to come quickly. My mommy is very sick. So in the middle of the night, the doctor gets dressed. He takes his bag. He goes to the little girl's house. She lets him in. Goes upstairs to the bedroom, opens the door and finds a woman nearly dead. She was dying. She was in very bad condition, almost dead. Put her in the hospital, took care of her, took her home, took care of her at home. And then when the woman was strong enough, she asked the doctor, how did you know to come? And the doctor said, well, your daughter came and got me in the middle of the night. And the lady said, my daughter? And he said, yes. She said, what was she wearing? And the doctor described the outfit. And the woman said, "Doctor, can you open my closet?" And he opens the closet and there's the little girl's clothes. And she said to him, "Are those the clothes?" He said, "Yes." He said, "Doctor, my daughter died 2 years ago." You see, the Bible says that we can come here, I don't know under what circumstances, but those who are in heaven can come back down to the earth in the spirit. How do I know this? Because Elijah and Moses were on the Mount of Transfiguration. And they were not in glorified bodies, they were in soul bodies, in spirit bodies. So under certain circumstances at least, it is obvious that people can come from heaven back down to earth. I don't know if that is something that God allows freely. I'm not sure that's something that we particularly want to do. But it happened. It happened. When you get to heaven, there will be no sorrow. There will be no pain. There will be no suffering. There will be no frustration. There will be no anxiety or worry or fear. Do you know what the first thing you will sense when you die will be if you are born again? You will sense the overwhelming presence of the love of God. If you are born again, that's what you will sense. If you are not born again, you may sense the same thing. But in a moment of time, your overwhelming presence of the love of God will be overtaken by overwhelming terror. Because you will see yourself, sense yourself, experience yourself moving away from it. Like the woman who died, she was not born again, was not a believer, did not ever think about God, and when she died, she sensed His presence and His overwhelming love and then overwhelming horror as she was moving away from the source of overwhelming love. When you die, the angels will come. You have at least one now. They're in this room. Say hello to your angel. I'm not being flippant. You ever talk to your angel? "Good morning, angel. Thank you." Right, thank you. I don't think it's irreverent. Thank your angel once in a while. He saves your life on a continuous basis. Thank your angel once in a while. They're here. They're present. Maybe God will allow us to see them someday. Can you sense them now? I can. When you die, an angel will come. He's going to be there to escort you. Isn't it amazing that we die and we don't just get carried through a light tube? We have an angel to come and escort us. Isn't that the kindness of God? That in that moment of unknown, He sends someone from His throne to welcome us and bring us to Him. He will not leave us alone. Not in that moment. Not ever. He will never leave us alone. There was an account of a man who had died. And he had seen his own angel. And the angel was standing right there. And another angel came up to him. And his angel said to the second angel, "Are you here to take him back?" And that angel said to him, "Only if he wants to go." I believe that death is on our terms. We go when we want. We stay as long as we want, and we go when we want. Now, on the one hand, our days, our times are in God's hands, and the issues from death belong to the Lord. But the issues from death does not mean when necessarily we die, although certainly He knows the number of days that we have. But that word means escapes from death. Deliverances from death belong to the Lord. So my protection in this world from death belongs to God. And death there in that passage refers to a geographical border. I go up to the border and He delivers me from it. But I remember when my friend Tony died. The doctor said he was supposed to die a couple months earlier. And they would tell him, you were to have been dead already. Not in those words, but essentially that's what they were saying. Tony said, I'm not going to die. And he told me this one time. I went to visit him in the hospital when he was in his cancer treatments. He said, I'm not going to die yet because my family isn't ready. And that was a pure will thing. That was a volition. And then finally when he did die, it was a few months after he was supposed to, according to the doctors. He should not have been alive. Number one, he saw God a few days before he went home to be with Him. And he told me about it. He said, Mike, I've seen God. And then one day when he did die, and you've heard stories similar to this, a good friend of his was in the room with him and his wife stepped out of the room, and I don't know why particularly that was the moment, but his friend said to him, Tony, your wife, I'm not going to mention her name out of respect, but Tony, your wife has stepped out of the room. This would be a good time to go. And Tony just nodded, and the guy put his hand under Tony's head and cradled it. And he just turned his head a little bit to the side and closed his eyes and went home to be with the Lord. See, there's a volitional component. Jesus said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And He died. Are we different? He was human. Are we different? Is it because He was the God-man? No. Because at the point on the cross, He had no deity in Him. He was a man. This man who recently was rescued off the boat, that overturned boat, you heard about it in the news, right? Mm-hmm. Boat overturned, three of his friends perished. But he survived for a simple reason, he said. He would not allow his mother to see his funeral. He survived because he loved his mom. There was a woman not too long ago who had been attacked by her ex-husband. And he had slashed her throat and left her in a ditch. And she had been in that ditch for a very long time. I believe it was either several hours or maybe even a few days. I can't remember. But in any case, when the throat is slashed the way hers was, you bleed to death in a matter of minutes, not hours or days. And the doctors examined her and she lost tremendous quantities of blood. She should not have been alive. There was no reason for her to be alive with the injury that she sustained. She had lost too much blood. But she said to herself, I will not leave my children. She survived. Because there was something in her that said, I will not leave yet. Her volition was stronger than her physical ability. Just like that man on the boat, his volition was stronger than his physical ability. We go home on our terms. We decide. God knows the decision. but I believe that we decide. There are people who overcame death because they were willing, and there are people who died who did not need to simply because they wanted. We decide. People don't think of it in those terms, but it is scriptural. When you die, it will be because you have decided to go home. Whatever may accompany that, whatever it will be, that is the ultimate reason. It's like the angel said to that man, according to his report, if he wants to go, I'll take him back if he wants to go. Perhaps there are times when we don't have the reasons, where God's sovereignty and grace, God's sovereign grace takes over, and perhaps those who die unto sin unto physical death, maybe He takes the decision from them, I don't know. But for the believer, and as it turns out, perhaps for the unbeliever, we are human, but we are made in the image of God. We decide. When you die, the angel will take you and he will escort you home. And when you get home, Christ will stand from the throne and he'll welcome you. The unbeliever, when they die, they won't see God and they won't see heaven. They'll simply go into hell. When the unbeliever dies, hell will come up from beneath and it will literally expand and rise to meet the unbeliever. And they will see hell coming up towards them as they fall into it. And they will never stop falling. It's a bottomless pit. The worm in hell dies not. What does that mean? The worm speaks of the conscience, the awareness, the memories will not die. The person who's a drug addict will continue to be a drug addict in hell. The alcoholic will continue to be an alcoholic in hell. Only problem is they will not be able to get their drugs and they will not be able to get their alcohol, but the worm dies not. The person who had lust patterns that they pursued through their lives and they craved them, they will have their craving still. They will continue to crave. They will have the memory of all the times, because God will show them at the great white throne, because they will know that God was just. They will have the memory of every single instance when they could have received Christ and rejected Him. The worm will not die. Can you imagine the lake of fire? It is not the same as hell. Hell is in the center of the earth. The lake of fire is in the outer darkness. The lake of fire comes after hell, after the white throne. You see, at the point of the white throne, just prior, heaven and earth will pass away. And hell, being in the center of the earth, will pass away with it. And they will be at the white throne, but there is no place found for them in heaven, because they refused the Savior. They rejected Christ. And despite all their self-righteousness, despite all their desires, despite all their various theologies or lack thereof, despite whatever arrogance they may have believed in and relied on, if they did not accept Christ, they will not have a place in heaven. They will not be able to set foot. They will not be able to set foot in heaven. There will be no resting place for the sole of their foot. And so as they hover before God, with no place found for them. And Pastor Stevens in his heart vision described it as they kind of hovered and kind of moved about because there was no spot where they could land and be still. And God revealed to them every opportunity they had because God was going to show them that they were righteous, and because they wanted to go before God on the basis of their own righteousness, then their own righteousness is how they will be evaluated and they will be found lacking. These precious people that belong to religions where self-righteousness is their anticipated way of getting into heaven do not know the Bible. They may lightly claim the Bible, but they don't know the Bible. They don't understand what it means when God said, it's not, through Paul, it's not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to His mercy He has saved us. And I needed it to be mercy because I'm a sinner. Sin came into the world through one man, and forgiveness for sin came through one man also. You see, I have Adam's genes. And so I have Adam's sin. It defines me as a man. Not the sin, but the genes. But the sin is in the genes. When they die, they're going to be thirsty. That seems like a light matter perhaps, but it's not. Can you imagine being thirsty for eternity? And it grows. Think on a hot day, maybe you are working outside, and you've been outside maybe working in your lawn or doing something on your home on the outside on a hot day. And after a half hour or an hour, you want to stop and you want a cold drink of water. They will be in fire. And they'll want a cold drink of water. And if you don't get your cold drink of water, you get thirstier and thirstier. And you start not feeling good because dehydration sets in. They will be in fire for eternity, and there will be no cold water. There will be a respite for a very brief moment of eternity. When they are before God. But the terror of that event for the unbeliever has to be indescribable. To know that the hell that you are leaving to stand before God with no righteousness to stand with. And God opens the books and He plays before them. I imagine in my mind that it may be something like a movie screen or something. Or maybe they will revisit and actually see themselves. Perhaps that is the case because they are outside of time. As they reject the Savior every single time. We will be there to see that. We will be watching in the grandstands. And people that we knew will be before God one by one, and we will be watching them in the grandstands. And we will see people we knew who had rejected the Savior and they had already spent some amount of time in hell. And they are about to be cast into the lake of fire in the outer darkness. And we will be weeping buckets of tears. It will be a devastating time in heaven. We will not be able to escape that time. It is coming. As sure as the sun is going to start, get up there tomorrow morning and it's going to go into the sky and it's going to cross the sky because the earth is spinning, as sure as that is happening, even more surely this is coming. It is a more certain fact than that tomorrow is coming. We don't know that tomorrow will come. We do know that the white throne will be here. And we'll see these people that we knew, and we'll see people that we did not know. We'll see people who were famous. We might see people like Napoleon. I'm certain we'll see people like Adolf Hitler standing with no place to stand before God as He shows them their opportunities just before He casts them into the lake of fire. Simple people. People who were just very kind but unsaved. Some people who were very wealthy had life easy. Some people who were very poor had life difficult but never accepted the Savior. We'll see every one of them. There's a story Pastor Stevens tells about Jackie Gleason, the actor. He had cancer, and 2 weeks before he died of cancer, a reporter asked him in an interview, "What do you fear? Is there anything you fear?" And he said, "I fear that the Bible might be right about hell." Because he never accepted the Savior, at least not before that time. If he did not get saved in those 2 weeks, then we'll see Jackie Gleason. We'll see the famous evolutionists who were arrogant in the face of God, rejecting Him, raising their fist at Him, as it were, saying He is not real. And there they will be, standing before Him as He is showing them their opportunities that they had rejected to receive their salvation. People like Isaac Asimov, if he never got saved. Or Carl Sagan, his wife, said he never did have a deathbed experience, conversion experience. So probably he was not saved. If he was not saved, he will be there too. I hope I'm wrong. I hope he did get saved. Richard Dawkins, the famous evolutionist nowadays, the famous atheist who rallies against God, who shakes his fist at God in a very arrogant fashion, if he does not repent and get saved, we'll see him there also, the Bible says. And God will show him every opportunity that he had to receive salvation, to receive forgiveness, because he was not a perfect man. But he was a God-hater. And he will be there too. As God shows him every opportunity that he forsook. Caesar, Nero, the various kings of Babylon, Jezebel, Cain's been there the longest. And we will see him there too. We will be in the grandstands and we will be weeping buckets of tears as one by one the unsaved are cast into the lake of fire. I can't imagine what a lake of fire must be like. I picture it in my mind. I don't know if this is accurate. I imagine it's not quite severe enough. I picture it as a lake of lava. But I think it'll be worse. Can you imagine? You won't be able to swim in it. It'll be a lake of fire, but you can't swim. Because even if you could swim, who's strong enough to swim for more than a few hours, or maybe if you're exceptionally strong for a few days, but in a lake of fire? That's in water. Who's strong enough to swim? What place is there to get some relief? There is no place, and there is no relief, and it will never end. People there will pray that they could die, but God will not answer their prayer. After the grandstand, after the white throne, after the last one is cast into the lake of fire, God will wipe away our tears and He will erase our memories. We will not remember the earth except for those things that are written in the book of remembrance. We will not remember those people who went into hell. We will not remember there is a hell or a lake of fire. We will not remember their names. We will not remember that they ever existed. We will not remember their faces. We will not remember that they ever were. We will, I imagine, know that once upon a time we were on earth as fallen men, because that is written in the Bible. And the Bible is forever settled in heaven. And there will be a book of remembrance that we can go to and read about our own lives, those parts of our lives that glorify God. But we will not remember it here. And God will create a new heaven and a new earth. And there will be a new Israel. And it will be the population of the planet. And those who reign will reign on earth for eternity. And we will be the bride of Christ. When I die, I'm going to go to a marriage supper. And I'm going to take the groom. Why? Because He loved me and He gave Himself for me. That's why. The fate of the believer versus the fate of the unbeliever. This is what it will be like in heaven. There will be no more suffering and sorrow, no more sickness. And thank God, no more memory. For those people who lived in sin before they became born again, outright sin, let's say a woman who was a prostitute or a man who was a drug addict or a drug dealer, or perhaps people who were murderers and then got born again, they will not remember their sin. A prostitute, Mary Magdalene, will not remember that she was a prostitute. And the born again man who used to be a drug dealer or a murderer will not remember that he had been those things, because he is in heaven. There is a reason why we receive Christ. Because there is a choice that we had to make. And when we get to heaven, we'll experience the fullness of those choices that we made here on earth. When we get to heaven as believers, there'll be one more throne prior to the white throne. It'll be the Bema seat. And I'll stand before God alone, and you will too. And God will open the books. And He'll evaluate me on the basis of what I did with His Word. What opportunities did I take? How did I reveal His character? How did I allow God's love to be shed abroad through my heart? Did I get to know Him? Did I give a cup of cold water in the character and the nature of one who is a disciple? Did I respond when He put something on my heart? Did I have a lot of idle words? Because every one of those words, the Bible said, I will give account of. Jesus said this, not Paul even. Although it were as though it were any less if Paul had said it. But Jesus said that we will give an account for every idle word. Every word that does not edify. Every word that is not an eternal purpose. Every word that does not have the character of the Savior. Be it a word of correction or a word of praise. Be it a word of encouragement or even a detail. Like, can I have a cup of cold water? Or put the chair over there. But what is it that it revealed in my tone and in my character and the essence of my speech that revealed the heart of who I am? Those are the idle words. The words that do not reveal the character of God. It's not what the word says, it's who is it that said it, really, in truth. Even if it is a detail of life. Can you turn off the light? Well, there's a tone and a heart. And there's a life behind the word. And I can say, even with the love of God, can you turn off the light? Or I can say it in anger and hostility, to turn off the light. Those are idle words. And I will give account. The Bema seat will be a glorious place for some, but a dreadful place for others. You know what will be based on? What did you do with the Savior? What do you mean, what did I do with the Savior? I accepted the Savior. Mm-mm. That's not what I mean. What did you do with the Savior? Could people see Christ in you because He was present, because you fostered Him? Or was your fruit of your life such that although you were a believer, there was no love of God there? There was only self, selfish self-indulgence. And though you were weak, and maybe you were frail, and maybe you failed from time to time, did you overcome? And it might have taken you 10 or 15 years, but did you overcome? When you fell, did you get up 7 times? Or did you just stay fallen? Those are the questions of the Bema Seat. The Judgment Seat of Christ will be a very sober time. When I get to heaven, I will stand at the Bema Seat, not immediately, but while the world is experiencing its tribulation, 2 things will happen, the Bema Seat and the Marriage Supper. The Bema Seat will be a glorious time for some and a dreadful time for others. And some will walk away from the Bema Seat extraordinarily happy and rewarded. And some will walk away from the Bema Seat ashamed and in tears because they forsook the opportunities of the Savior. They went after something small and petty and trivial. These young people today who are teenagers and they go after these lustful fleshly relationships. Do you realize what an utter loss that is for all of eternity? Because those words also will be given account of. That is also loss or gain. When I get to heaven, I will have these experiences. I will see the angels at the throne of God bringing the golden vials of the prayers of the believers. And they will rise up to God as incense, and we will be able to see the smoke of the prayer. And we will see it as it is inhaled by God. When we get to heaven, we'll see Him face to face. And we will be exactly as He is. Although every believer will ultimately be happy to their maximum capacity in heaven, not every believer will have the same capacity. But God is merciful, and so He'll not allow us to remember the failures. And if there is nothing else that we will know, then we will know that we are there. And we'll be able to see the trees of life. We may or may not be able to eat from them, depending on whether we're the morning star crowd. But we'll be able to see the trees of life, and we'll be able to see the river. And we will have a mansion prepared for us by God. By God. And we'll be living, because we are the citizens of that city on a hill. And there will be a place for us. And we will be called the bride of Christ. Mm-hmm.